This being outside these walls.
My friends, let me say this. You really don't realize what you have at Black Creek. I can guarantee you that. Let me take you on a 5-week trip of where me and my family have been through, and I guarantee you this. You'll long and desire for what goes on here at Black Creek. You'll long and desire for the men that we have here teaching and preaching. Because it ain't everywhere. I can guarantee you that. Okay? And it was a very hard spiritual awakening for me and my wife and my children that we had to see. There was times I had to leave service 10, 11 o'clock at night and go and sit my family down in a living room and open the Bible and say, they're teaching heresy. Let me teach you the real thing. In King James Bible, fundamental, whatever you want to call it, churches, where my family is in such disarray and confusion over what has been said, I've had to go back and teach them out of a Bible the truth. Okay? You ought to be thankful that's what you have here, because it's a mess out there. And I thank you all for praying. You heard that pastor said a little bit about us being stationed here, Liberty Behind Bars, being stationed here out of Black Creek Baptist Church. And we were wondering, why in the world is our transmission breaking back down in North Carolina? And from many different men of God that I know, all said this, God has a purpose in that. And we had no clue besides things happen. Lenny, you know, things happen. Transmissions goes, motors, but those kind of things happen. But God had a purpose, and he had a reason, and that was to show me and my wife something that we were not to do. And that was to leave here. As for us, to take Liberty Behind Bars from Black Creek Baptist Church and be able to function out of here. I'm not going to get into all of it, but you say, then why did you go through all that? Why did you get your house ready? Why did you give up your trustee positions and all that? Look, God had a plan for other people to take them over.
That's right.
But let me ask you this. Abraham told God, God told Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to go offer him up for a sacrifice. And God wanted to see how willing Abraham was, and he did. And when he got to the foot of that mountain, he could have said, hey, you don't have to go anymore. I see you're willing. But he didn't. He let him walk up that hill, didn't he? When he got to the top, John Mark, he could have stopped him right there and said, hey, I see you're willing. You don't need to go any farther. But he didn't, did he? He let him put him on the altar. Tie him up. And God could have stopped that right there and said, I see you're willing. But he didn't. He raised that knife up to take his own son's life. And God stopped him and said, I see your heart now. That's what God has done with me and my family. I'm going to say this. David had to defeat a lion. David defeated a bear before he could defeat Goliath. The Mori family is now facing Goliath. Okay? He's brought us through the lions. He's brought us through the bear, and now we're facing Goliath. What is the next step? What is it for Liberty Behind Bars that you have, God? Not what Dale and Amy want, not what other people want, but what does God want for Liberty Behind Bars? What does God want for his children? We all often pray, most of you have been praying, Lord, Dale and Amy are getting ready to move. We're going to pray for them to move. Thank God for unanswered prayers. Do you know that unanswered prayer is a prayer answered?
Yeah, that's right.
But a lot of people, I see your faces, it looks very negative about what's being said. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'd rather see your negative faces than be out of the will of God. I'm not here to please man. I'm not here to make you happy because of what word God brings my life. Many people say, I told you, God would eventually destroy Liberty Behind Bars. Oh, no, my friend, it's just beginning. Liberty Behind Bars is far from over, my friend. Far from anything that anybody could think that it's over with, it's done with, it's in the trash. Oh, no, my friend. God just has a different plan. He has a different thing for our life, and we thank God for it. And I thank God for being home. It's rough. After 5 weeks of being out there, putting up with the things you put up with, physically my wife suffered horribly. So many things with her neck, many things with her back. She suffered many things spiritually, my children, through nightmares and so on and so forth. I myself, Felt pretty good. Why? Because I was in the South. It's a different cold. It's a different weather. Pastor Hayne, within 24 hours, I could barely walk because of the difference in the cold that's up here. It really has taken a toll on my back.
Yeah.
Okay, it really has taken a toll. It gets cold down South. It's a little different. I don't know what it is about it, but I notice a big difference in it. Then spiritually, I think Luke grew probably the most out of my entire family. Luke was able to go through a lot, see a lot, and he picked a lot out himself. And he would sit down and tell me and his mother what he picked up on. And that made me rejoice in my heart. I just loved to hear that Luke was. So you see, it was a learning experience for us to be out there those 5 weeks. But I tell you what, it made us long to be here. Miss Ashley, your pictures and your stuff that you sent, just it brought a lot of joy to my wife. And I thank you for that. Ashley, every Monday, typed my wife and sent pictures of what her and the family is doing and kept updates to what's going on with the family. And we did get texts from other people, and I do appreciate it. I'm not saying that. They're saying that was really special to my wife to get those, and I do appreciate that. I didn't want to preach this morning. I told Pastor, he told me the other day, he says, you're preaching this morning. I said, I don't feel like it. I'm out of sorts with God, you know, I'm traveling, man. I mean, just everything. I'm not gonna. I said, I probably got a pretty pathetic message. And I said, I don't want to preach. He goes, good, get up there and preach your pathetic message. I knew he wasn't going to let me out of it. But anyway, it's in these times that God does his work, and sometimes we don't always understand it. I didn't understand the things that were going on inside of my heart towards the whole liberty behind bars. I couldn't see it out of fear. Fear is a big thing. That's why it says fear has torment. That goes for a Christian as well.
That's right.
And for probably about a year, I've been in a lot of torment and a lot of fear. Because in my heart, God was trying to change the desires of my heart to match up with his, with liberty behind bars. But I thought it was the deceitfulness of my heart. And I was in a very fearful state for about a year. And then God finally brought it all to fruition in North Carolina. And he brought it to fruition, not just to me, not just to my wife, but other men of God that said, hey, look it, here's how it is. I said, man, that's just confirmation. And then, right after God got done showing me, I got the letter from the email in the jail saying that they can't do that. I just said, Lord, I'm sorry, I haven't listened to you in the last year. But I understand now. And I understand perfectly the things that God has brought into my life and the things he's shown us. The things he's shown us are where we should be with liberty behind bars and where we're going to take this thing. And in our January newsletter, we're going to go into great lengths to explain it. And in January, because we got to get everything in order, in January I'll ask Pastor for time to be able to share with you how it's going to be, okay, before the newsletter comes out. And you just keep praying for liberty behind bars. You keep praying for us. The work's not over. Please don't think it's done. No, it's not. It's not what you think. Just know this, right now God does not have us moving. Here, for the last 3 years or 2.5 years, we tried to move. The very first time COVID comes, completely everything down. This year we get everything ready, put our house up for sale. We are absolutely 100% on board. We are ready to go. We got boxes from a friend of ours who thought about us. Got us some boxes. We're ready to pack up and move. God got a hold of my heart. He just would not budge. I said, Amy, put the house up for sale. She said, but. I said, Amy, put the house up. Don't stop thinking like that. See, I became a bully to my wife. Why? Because she was telling me the truth and I didn't want to hear it. I was trapped in fear. I was trapped in a fear within myself and my wife. She understood that in the spiritual act. You know what she did? She just quieted down. She didn't argue with me. She just said, whatever you decide, honey, we'll just do it. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that from a woman who done that. But that's what she did nonetheless. And you know what? I looked at my wife yesterday, Pastor, and I said, Amy, I am so sorry for not listening to you for the last year. I've blown you off like I know everything and you know nothing. I should have listened to her a long time ago, Tommy. I should have thought about what she was saying, because you know what? I had to tell her, honey, you were right about a lot of things.
Amen.
I have to apologize to her, Pastor.
Amen.
Because I made that mistake with my wife. God help me, that I won't do it again. Isaiah chapter 59, pray for the Moreys. Pray for liberty behind bars. Pray for those men and women that are in jail and prison. They need to be reached. You know, COVID shuts a lot of things down. And it looks like, you know, God always works when it looks like the door's closing. Okay? Let me say this. When it looks impossible is when God likes to step in.
Amen.
Because he gets all the glory for it, then otherwise man will take that glory. God loves to step in when it looks impossible. Why? Because then he gets the glory for it. Hey, let me just say this. A man could not do what God has done with me in the last 10 years. I look like an impossible case. There's never going to be hope for this crackhead. There's never going to be any hope for this inmate, this convict. He's just an old gang member. He's just a drunk. He's going to be a thief his whole entire life. All he's going to do is steal. That's why God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He likes to look at men like me when the world says, there's nothing we can do for me. He looks at me and says, but I can. But I can. My friend, if you're feeling hopeless in here, look at you. Look at, there's a God of hope.
Amen.
He's the God of impossibilities, my friend. There's nothing too hard for God. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Excuse my cough. Allergies have never went away. Still got the hurt ribs and everything else. So pray for me. I'm not going to go for pulmonary test on Friday, I believe it is, to see if I have COPD or heart failure. That's what they're testing me for. So just pray for me on that. I feel good except for the coughing. But anyway, look at Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, look at, it means stop, look. I want you to pay attention to what's going on. Okay? My glasses got caught on the thing there. He says, behold, I'm going to say something that's important here. Everything else needs to stop. That's what's behind that word, behold. Listen. He says here, the Lord's hand is not shortened. But there are many who sit in this room today who think that God cannot accomplish what he says he'll accomplish in that book.
Yeah, that's good.
That his hand is short. Behold, hey, look at the Holy Ghost, Tim. It tells you, behold, I want you to see something. It's something you need to take notice, John Mark. The Lord's hand is not shortened.
Yeah.
That it cannot what?
Save.
It's not shortened that it cannot save. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isn't that wonderful? Because I know, look at, we go through trials and tribulations, we go through hard times, we go through spiritual battles, physical battles, and mental battles. But let me just say this, God's ear is open.
Amen.
He's not closed it. He wants to hear. There's a problem though. You see that big word there, but?
Yeah.
I love that word, but. In the King James Bible. He goes on and he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Most of us in the room say, well, I understand that. I get that. I do understand that it's me and my iniquities that are doing this. But then he goes on and he says this. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I just ask that you be with me, Lord, and give me the words to speak here today. Move me out of the way. Lord, I pray that you glorify your word and that what you have done and what you can do, and not about Dale Morey and what you've done with me, but about what you want to do for others, my God. And I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross even today. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen. And I want you to see here that that word iniquity is different than the sin in this sense. It's a lawlessness or rebelliousness in the heart towards the things of God. Iniquity is not the same thing as sin. And I want to show a little bit about the difference between iniquities and sins and where they keep you in regards to your relationship with God, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved. God will hold these things against you. And when you have a rebelliousness, a lawlessness in your heart, he said he's going to hide his face from it. There's something that comes in between you and him. You know, I tell people all the time, many Christians have become comfortable living close to God. They can never draw nigh to God because they refuse to look in what's between them and God. That's why he's turning his face. 1 John 5:3, you don't have to turn there. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." God's commandments are grievous to those whose heart is full of iniquity, rebelliousness, and lawlessness. They are not grievous to the child of God who is living according to his will. When do the commandments of God become grievous? When you regard iniquity in your heart. When that rebel that's in your heart comes out, those things are hard to do. Coming to church can be a hard thing to do. Praying can be a hard thing to do. Reading your Bible can be a hard thing to do. Seeking God for salvation becomes hard when you have iniquity in your heart. When that rebelliousness is in your heart. When you tell God, "Hey, you can't do this. You ain't going to save me. Why won't you save me?" Now you start questioning God. That's that rebel in your heart. That's that iniquity. We regard iniquity in our heart. Sin is the thought of or acting out of the lawlessness of your heart. That's what sin is. Sin is you're acting out that lawlessness, that rebelliousness that's in your heart, that iniquity that's in your heart. That's that thing that's visible to people. That's that what's visible to God. He sees the heart. He sees your actions. He sees your thoughts. There's nothing hid from God. David experienced this in his sin. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. Let me share this with you here. Let me show you a little illustration about our iniquities and our sins. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know the story about David and Bathsheba. Let's break it down here a little bit. I'll read it and then we'll go back. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I got to get there myself. 2 Samuel chapter 11, goodness, sorry. Let's start in verse 2. Look what it says here. "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her." And so I want you to see here, when it says, "And it came to pass in evening tune that David arose off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." My friend, that's the lust of the eyes out of 1 John 2:16. He's looking upon that woman upon his heart. And then it goes on and it says this, "And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." That's the lust of the flesh in 1 John 2:16. So far, David, has he committed adultery with her yet? You see? Where's this iniquity starting? It's in his heart. But let's move on. And it says here, and it goes on and it says, "And David sent and inquired." That means he thought of, he was thinking of, he was inquiring. Doesn't mean he made his move yet, because he hasn't done it yet. Physically, he has not. But the lawlessness is already in his heart because he's getting ready to commit adultery. In his heart, he's already committed adultery. That's the iniquity. Then what's he going to do? He's going to send messengers. Why? Can he do that? Of course he can. He's the king. That's the pride of life. That's the pride of life. Look at who I am. I can do this because of who I am. And he sent messengers to go and get Bathsheba. I'm the king. She has to come. He's taking that pride of life. You see, this is all iniquity. These are all things that people aren't necessarily thinking. All they're thinking about is, well, I'm a sinner, and you know, I've sinned this way. Look, God is holding that iniquity against you just as well as that sin. He's holding that rebellious heart. God says this, come. And you don't come. Your iniquity is separated between you and your God because you won't come. That's being a rebel against the holy God. He's telling you to come to him for salvation. And when you refuse to come to him, when you reject it, that's the iniquity in your heart. You're a rebel. You're really telling God, I don't believe that Bible. It says this, and David sent, he inquired after her. That's the lawlessness. That's the adultery in his heart. Mm-hmm. In Psalm 119:83, David says, for I become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. He is likening God's judgment to him as a smoke that's in the bottle. So what is he talking about there? He's talking about bottles that were made of skins back then, okay? They were animal skins that held either dry goods or liquids. And then when they were rendered useless, they would take them and they would hang them by the fireplace. Okay? And with that fireplace, every time they would start that fireplace up, the heat and the smoke would go up against that bottle. And guess what it would start doing, Tim? Start turning it black. Then it would start turning it hard. And then if it kept up, eventually it would make it brittle and would break. And that's what David's comparing God's judgment to. David is comparing himself and the judgment of God because of what he did to Bathsheba as a smoke, something that keeps coming up, something that keeps happening. But look at that bottle's got to be turned black. It's got to become brittle before it'll break. My friend, if you're seeking salvation in here, my God's going to keep working on that with that smoke. He's going to keep bringing that judgment onto you until you get to that place where you'll break. That's what he does. But you know what he don't do? Once it's broken, he doesn't throw it away, does he, Miss Ruthann? Once it's broken, he don't throw it away, Stephen. He gathers it all together and puts it together. And now he conforms it to what he wants it to be. You see, Christian, we can come very hard in our Christian walk. We can have iniquity in our heart just as well as a lost person can have iniquity in their heart. We can have sin in our life just like a lost person can have sin in their life. We're not, it's not like because we get saved that stuff is gone. Oh, no, it's not. The problem is too many people get saved and think, well, my sin's a little less than it was because I'm saved now. That's a bunch of garbage. I just sat under preaching for weeks at a time where they said this. It's okay for you to go out and sin because God already forgave you for it. I wanted to vomit. You ask my wife how much. I had to control myself. I almost stood up right in the middle of the pew and preached. I almost stood up right where I was and I started shaking. Here's a man standing up there. Who this room is full of people. Some may have been addicted to alcohol. They've destroyed their lives, Timothy. They destroyed their family with alcohol. They destroyed their son with that substance. And he gets up there and he says this, if you want to drink as a Christian, you go ahead. God already forgave you for it. He said, you know how I got over COVID? I sat down and I drank bourbon. But God ain't mad at me because he already forgave me for it. I almost stood up out of my pew, man. I was delivered from alcohol, man. There ain't nothing good about alcohol. I don't care. Look at Jesus Christ. Has he forgiven me for those things? 100% he sure has. But does that mean I go out there and do that, Timothy? It sure does not mean that.
That's right. Amen.
He says, my friend who's saved, by the way, just got busted with 6 pounds of cocaine. Pulled over for a DWI. But God's not mad at him. He already forgave him for it, Pastor. So what he said from behind the pulpit. I sat there for 5 days and I just couldn't take any more. Me and my family got up and we left. I'm done with the nonsense. You know what? I was about to get up there and say something I might regret. Just couldn't take it anymore. But for weeks, that's just some of the stuff we experience of what's going on out there. You know what that made me feel like? That smoke in that bottle, man. It started turning me black and hard. I had to face those things, though, Timothy. I had to make sure I kept my composure and kept who I was in my testimony for my family and for people around. But I tell you what, Stephen, I almost wanted to lose it. I'm not talking about beating people up. I'm talking about just taking that Bible and going upside somebody's head with it. You know how bad it got? I think I told you I had to bring my family into another room after we were done. I had to teach them the truth.
Well, thank God.
That's how bad it got. Brother, I couldn't sleep all night long, brother. The next morning I got up, and man, the very first thing, it was a burning heart, a burning fire in my heart, and I just went through this after verse, after verse, after verse, after verse, and refuted them and refuted them in my heart, because I was afraid to get up there. If I would have said something to them, I was there by myself, they would have challenged me. Hey, those guys will fight you. I can't afford to fight nobody physically. So I sat down with the Lord the next morning. Lord, I said, look it. Help me with this. And then I went and taught it to my family. But I understood what David felt like here. Lamentations chapter 3. Just real quick, I want to try to read these. I may not be able to, but it's talking about Jeremiah here, Christian. This message isn't just for, you know, lost people. It's for Christians. Here's the Jeremiah. A call of God to go out there and preach to a people who could care less about hearing it. I mean, the man went through some things. In Lamentations, he says this in Lamentations chapter 3. Look what he says here, starting in verse 1. He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has seen the wrath of God. Here's a man with many afflictions. And when I read this, I go, this is me. This sounds like the things that I'm going through. God has shown me, not only corrected me in my ways, but he's shown me things that are out behind the safety of these walls. Many of you don't realize the safety you have in Black Creek Baptist Church. And I'm talking spiritually. Look what he says here. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He hath turned his hand against me all day long. Does that sound familiar to a lost person? How about it, Christian, when you're struggling? Don't it sound like God just turned his hands against me? Everything that I thought he was going to do, it just falls out from underneath me. Does he have a purpose? Better believe it. Do we always understand it? No. I didn't understand those things that were in my heart. But you know what, Charity? I serve a God who understands perfectly. He knows what he's doing. Amen. It's just learning how to lean on him. Learning how to fall to his everlasting arm. Learning how to trust him with everything. He's the only one, Seth. He says, my flesh and my skin, he hath made old. And broken my bones, he hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. You know, he had a hedge protection around Job to protect him. We see that he set a hedge about Jeremiah that he could not escape what was going on. My friends, God will turn you over to that. Lost person, listen, God will hedge you in. Christian, God will hedge you in if he needs to. You better be careful. You better watch the lines that you're crossing, because God in his mercy and in his love will hedge you in that you cannot get out. There is no escaping it when God does something, my friend. And he says, he hath made my chain heavy. So big, Tim, there ain't a program. There ain't a pill. There ain't a jail, a prison, there ain't a thing on this planet that's ever going to touch that chain but Jesus. But Jesus, my friend. There ain't a religion, there ain't a profession, nothing that's going to break that chain but Jesus. And when God sets upon a person, it's going to be heavy. You'll know it. If I went and got, you know, Bob Baylor would know about them big old thick chains. You would know. If I went and got those and started wrapping them around your neck, do you think you would know that's on you? You'll know when you're under God's oppression. You'll know when you're under his affliction. You'll know when the Holy Ghost is bothering you, because it'll feel like that chain on your neck. He's just had you in. What's he trying to do, torture you? He's trying to get your attention on something. You see, God's got a way he does things that we don't understand. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God I serve a God who doesn't have the same thinking I do. Mm-hmm. My God, could you imagine serving a God that thought like we did, Pastor? This world would be in trouble. My family probably wouldn't even be together today because of that. He just goes on and he's talking about how heavy it is and the gall that's being given to him and so on, and the darkness, and how he feels like there's nothing ever going to come about it. And then you drop down to verse 21 and he says this: after all of his trials, after all of his tribulations, he says in verse 20, my soul hath him still in remembrance. What is he remembering? His afflictions. He was remembering where God has brought him from. He's remembering where God is bringing him through right now. He says, I remember these afflictions in my soul. I will remember. I remember when God brought me to that birthing canal, man, and I sat there for 4 years. I remember that. He says, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and gall. Man, doesn't that feel like that's your life as a lost person? How about it, Christian? What are you trapped in? What iniquity is in your heart that has you trapped in that? And he says this, my soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You see, when he understood his afflictions, when he understood his trials, when he understood the heaviness, you know what it didn't do? It didn't make him prideful. It humbled him. Maybe you're just too prideful. Maybe that's what's the iniquity in your heart. Maybe that's what's stopping you from getting saved, is that iniquity of pride in your heart, because you have not allowed God and his afflictions and his conviction and the Holy Ghost moving. You have not allowed that to humble you. That's reality. Here's what it says. In his humbleness, he says this, I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. When it all looks like the floor's dropping out and it all's going the wrong way, he says, I remember I've been through here before. I've been here before. Guess what? This is my hope. Because you know why? Because God got me through it.
Uh-huh. Amen.
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. How many got up this morning? I'll just talk to the lost people for a second here. How many of you got up to thank God this morning for allowing you to breathe and sit in another church service? How light has it become to you that God has allowed you to take the next breath and sit underneath more preaching? That his compassions have not failed because you're sitting in church tonight. Excuse me, this morning. He's allowed you to come here and sit. One more time. And one more time. You know what people are going to do, Ms. Tiny? The same thing we did. They're going to spin that chamber and just try to pull the trigger and hope that that trigger isn't pulled or that bullet isn't there. Yeah. He says that his mercies, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. That just told me, Miss Ashley, that if a person's seeking, God will be good to them. Is that verse the truth or a lie? Is God telling the truth here, or is he telling a lie? This is coming from a man named Jeremiah who understands what it's like to be under affliction. And it says, when you seek God, he's good to you. He's got something for you. And the word, look at it here, we're going to say with this. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In his perfect love, he knows what's going to take to get your attention.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You have to just relax in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Christian, if you're struggling and going through hard times, God knows. When did we stop knowing that God knows everything? When did we stop living like God knows exactly where you're at? My friends, we may lose sight of God, but God never loses sight of us.
Amen.
He knows it all. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows what choice you're going to make in the next 10 seconds. Matter of fact, he knows when you're going to take your last breath. Do you ever notice that he still has compassion and he's still striving? Christian,
mm-hmm.
We don't just get saved and he puts us in neutral and we just coast out of here.
Mm-hmm.
That's not how it works.
Right.
It says if you live for Christ, you will suffer. And then after you have suffered, it says after you have suffered a while, then he'll establish you. Make you perfect, establish you and strengthen you. After you suffer, not before the suffering. Why? Because all those things come during suffering. That's why Paul said this, I glory in my infirmities. Why? Because he knew that God was working the most in his sufferings. Job 7:17, and I'm going to close with this. Job chapter 7, verse 17. If you turn there, we all need to meditate on this here. Job chapter 7, verse 17 says this. In verse 18, here's a man, and we all know the story of Job. He's going through great afflictions that God has allowed to come upon him. Ain't that something? God has allowed that to come upon Job. My friend, how much more us? Why wouldn't he allow these things to come upon us? Look what it says here. He says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Above who? All the beasts of the earth, the trees, everything, man. God has got his mind set on man. And look what it says here. And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. My friends, do you realize tonight that God has his heart set upon you? It's not a wonder why you're not dead and in hell today. It's because God has got his heart set on you. He says this in the book of Luke. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Does that sound like somebody who doesn't have their heart set on somebody? No, his heart is set on the man. His heart is set on the people. Look at it says, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning. And try him every moment. It's a pure love that drives God. What's he trying to do? Show us our iniquities, our lawlessness, and our sins. He's trying to show us the very thing that's keeping us away from God. He's trying to show you, child. We that have children here know that our children need to be spanked. That's the correction. Why? Because we're showing them the error of their way. And then we teach them, this is what you do. How much more would God do that to his child? If you're not being bothered, if you're not being brought under conviction, maybe you're not his child. Maybe you don't belong to God. Because it says if you belong to God, you will be chastened. If not, you're a bastard and none of his. That's very clear. There's no cutting, corners. No, it's very clear. And my friend, if the Holy Ghost is not bringing conviction upon you when you're reading, you're praying, and you're sitting in the church pew, just maybe, you're not saved. Here's Jesus Christ. He's talking with the disciples and the religious crowd. And they said to him, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Why makest us doubt? Why makest us doubt? You see, Jesus Christ makes people doubt. Why? Because he hates them and wants to see them burn in hell? No, because he wants to save them. He says, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. You know what Jesus Christ said to him? I've told you and you've not believed. How much more plain can it get? How much more plain can it get than to pick up this beautiful, wonderful King James Bible and teach an idiot like me to be able to read this thing? I don't need the other perversions. All they do is create confusion and perversion. They don't help a soul. You know what those things help me do? Change the outward appearance. But Pastor could never touch the inward things.
That's
Right. You read your Bible, and Jesus Christ is more concerned about the inward things than he ever is the outward. Ever. Ever. He makes that clear through Scripture, from the book of Genesis, straight on through the Revelation. Uh-huh. Right? Nothing like this Bible. God has given us this word. Lost people, what you're going through is proof that God is seeking you and working in you. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christian, endure chastening. God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are partakers, and you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You hear that all the time. You hear about men and talk about, my dad wouldn't let me get away with that. My dad, my mom wouldn't let me get away with that. You know what that was? Reverence towards your parents for spanking you, for correcting you. He says this, if we reverence them, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father, capital F, of spirits and live? Unto God the Father, should we not be in more subjection to what he has to say? For they verily a few days chasten us with after their own pleasure. But he's chasing us, why? For our profit. God doesn't need to be chastened, Pastor. He's chastening us for our profit so that we can gain. Isn't that a wonderful God?
Amen.
What a wonderful God that listen, lost person. What a wonderful God that chastened you and bring you under conviction because he loves you. Christian, what a wonderful God we have that will chasten us so that we can profit from his chastening. Pastor, I'm done.
Pastor Hayden, thank you for that prophetic message.
Yeah.